Now we want to continue our study. We open our Bibles in 1 Kings chapter 17. And of course we come to that time whenever God... It's amazing that here's a wicked king. Here's a man that has no time for God. He has turned away from God. And yet, under the instruction of the prophet Elijah, he just simply stands in obedience. Elijah says, as he said in verse number 19, "Now therefore send, gather unto me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. I want you to realize here is an absolutely vast audience. You know, here, what a congregation. I'm sure this is something that our brother Dr. Ferguson and myself would long to see in these days, that God would give us just a vast number of people to have the opportunity simply to preach Christ and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we would be seen, but the Lord's name would be honored and glorified. And God has given Elijah the prophet, in his day, God has given him the opportunity to stand before all Israel, because that's exactly what has happened here. Being brought to Mount Carmel, this vast audience on this large mountain near the Mediterranean Sea. And God's servant stands up there for the Lord. Now, up to this time, they have had no time for God's servant, and they've had no time for the God of Israel. But now Elijah, in the sovereign plan of God, here is the moment that God has given him. God has given him this vast congregation of people, and Elijah takes the stage for God. Now I want you to notice something here, that whilst they brought those 850 prophets, those false prophets there, Elijah ignores them. It was as if they were not there. He wanted to talk to the people. He was going to challenge the people of Israel. And so the word of God tells us here in verse number 21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? But if the Lord be God, follow him. But of Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." And so we find here, he is given this opportunity. Listen, he's not wasting his opportunity. He goes right to the very heart of the problem. And therefore, he challenges the people here with a very direct question. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But of Baal, then follow him." And so therefore, he stands before them, and up to that moment, the people have been playing, as it were, both sides of the street. And they tried to hold on to, in the one hand, to hold on to God, and the other hand, to worship the false god Baal. They wanted the best of both worlds. You know, there's a lot of people like that today. They want the best of both worlds. They're compromisers, to be honest. Many preachers like that. They just want to have the best of both worlds. They want to be loved. And yet, on the other hand, they know they need to be faithful. And so, therefore, they try to come down in the middle. I want to tell you, my friend, God has given God's servant the opportunity to bring the word. And he brings them, and the first thought is this, their challenge. He brings them a direct challenge, a very poignant one. He went straight to the bone. He says, "How long? How long halt you between two opinions?" You know, it's been going on for some time. These people have turned away in reality from God. And what he's saying is, listen, how long halt you between two? It's time to stop. It's time to stop. It says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" It's time to get off the fence. And it's time to make a choice. It's time to declare yourself on whose side you really are. And friends, let me tell you, that's what God demands of us. We've got to be willing to get off the fence and declare on whose side we are. If God, if the Lord be God, follow him. Now, it wasn't that Elijah was doubting that God was that the Lord was God, but he was challenging the people. He was bringing the challenge right to their very hearts. And he says, it's time to take a stand. It's time to declare yourself. And you've been halting between two opinions. Now, the word halt there doesn't mean to stop and think over something. It means to waver between two opinions or two attitudes or two positions. In other words, the people were wavering between two opinions. They hadn't completely sold out to Baal worship, but they weren't loyal to Jehovah either. And so they were tottering. They were limping along the fence. But you know, as far as God's servants and as far as God was concerned, this was an intolerable situation. This could not go on. It's time to decide. Elijah was facing them down. Make your mind up. Stop talking out of both sides of your mouth. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if you think that Baal is God, then follow him. You know, friend, let me tell you, we live in a day that it's time for God's children to come down off the fence and take their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God says that he will honor those who honor him. And friend, God will not honor you if you're trying to totter along the fence. You know, you don't want to come down on either side because you don't want people to think the worst of you. It doesn't matter about you. It doesn't matter about me. It doesn't matter what people think about us. It is, where do they stand with God? That's what counts. Where do they stand in relationship with God? And we have got to throw out the challenge openly and unashamedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, ye cannot serve two masters. You're either on the side of the Lord or you're on the side of the devil. It's one or the other. And Elijah, God's servant, God's giving him the opportunity. And glory to God, he's taking it. He's not pussyfooting around. He's not trying to speak out both sides of his mouth at the same time. No, he's giving them the straight challenge. You see, he says, how long halt you? You've been wavering between two opinions. Now's the time to decide. You've got to make a choice. And as Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. You know, there's some people, you know, and they profess to be saved, but they're trying to walk both sides of the street at the same time. They're not coming down on the side of the Lord. Let me tell you, the Bible, there's a Bible doctrine. It's this doctrine of separation. You are separated unto the Lord. You cannot serve two masters. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You can't have your hand on one side of the argument and the other hand on the other side. No, friend, listen, you've got to make a choice. You've got to take a stand. Notice what happened there whenever he gave the challenge. It says, and the people answered him not a word. You know, they didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to say. You know why? Because they wanted to please everybody. They wanted to please Ahab. They wanted to please these 850 false prophets. The people didn't know what to say. Friend, it's time to make your choice. And you as young people, as God gives you opportunity now to go and serve him for the rest of your life. You've only one life. Remember this, you've only one life. You're not getting a rerun. You've only one life to serve him. And I pray, God, that you'll say, Lord, take every day that I have, take every moment that I have, and help me to serve thee with all my heart. There's the challenge. And now we come to verse 22. We come to the contest. It says, then said Elijah. Oh, he silenced them. He silenced them. There wasn't one of them. It says here, and the people answered him not a word. Not a squeak from the prophets either. They never spoke. Never spoke. Then said Elijah unto the people. Remember, his appeal is to the people. And then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. One man against 450. Let me tell you, friend, one with the Lord still the majority. But he was willing, this one man was willing to take his stand. On the Lord's Day morning, as we're preaching in God's Word, we told you about one man. Remember, Goliath threw out the challenge, send me a man. But there wasn't one that was willing to take that stand against the mighty Goliath, the superman of the Philistines. But praise God, God had his man. You know what God did? God brought his man. The man wasn't there when the challenge started, but God brought his man to the stage for that moment. I asked you once again, in a day of darkness, in a day of apostasy, in a day of declension, are you willing to stand out from the crowd and say, by the grace of God, I'll be that person that will take my stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll take my stand, no matter what it costs. And so we find that although he was one man, yet the contest was necessary. You know, Elijah wasn't trying to make himself something. Do you know why the contest was necessary? Because God ordered it. God ordered the contest. Because if you go down to verse number 36, it says this. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. God ordered the contest. He was doing what God wanted him to do. And friend, let me tell you, God's ordering you today. God's ordering you to take a stand. Not only to sing the hymn, stand up for Jesus, but to take the stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an order. You're under the master's business. And you're under his control and his command. You see, the peril of error, Israel had already paid a terrible price for their sin of worshipping Baal. And men and women are paying an awful price for their sin as well. And we're required to raise the standard for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find the contest. It's the same test that's given. Listen, it says here, verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one for themselves. Now he's challenging, in front of the people, he's challenging these false prophets. He says, you choose two bullocks, and then let them choose one for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. The test was well chosen, friend. It was a test concerning fire. The fire would come down. It had to come down. You see, they were not to put the fire under. This fire had to come down. In other words, it had to be of God. It had to be of God. It wasn't going to be some little act of man. And of course, the reason why he said, and emphasize it again, put no fire under. Because let me tell you, history records that often pagan altars had a dugout underneath where the priests could hide and where they could light a fire. In other words, they would do an underhand thing. So he said, listen, put no fire under. I know what you're at. I know what you would try to do. But he said, put no fire under. This fire has got to come down. We'll see who God is. We'll see who God is. And so therefore he gives the challenge. And you know, it was an appropriate one, because fire was something. Fire was something that was known for God to send the fire. It was prominent in as far as Baal was concerned. He was considered the fire god, and therefore it was a proper test. He's going to put these Baal worshippers to the test. Fire also was prominent in Jehovah's sacrifices, the experiences of the children of Israel. And so therefore, the challenge, the contest was set. Now, I want you to notice something else. Elijah said, go you first. He was willing to allow them to go first. Because, you know, God's servant was calm in this situation. He was willing to allow them to step forward first. And he made this appeal. He made this appeal unto the people. And the amazing thing is, the people said, look what it says there. It said in verse 24, and all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. Now, the old prophets didn't say it, but the people said, yes, let's have the contest. Let's have the contest. And then we come to the chaos. Because Elijah stands back and lets the prophets of Baal prepare their offering. And the word of God says this, and verse 26, and they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and they call on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which they had made. And came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancelets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So Elijah stands back and he lets the prophets, these false prophets of Baal, prepare their offering. And round the altar they would dance and they would chant their chants. Oh Baal, hear us. Oh Baal, hear us. Let's be honest, they didn't lack effort, did they? No, they put a lot of effort into it. And they wearied themselves in their idolatrous exercise. But it was all in vain. There the altar stood cold, smokeless. The bullock unconsumed. And there Elijah patiently waits. He just stands there. Do you know why he stood there? Just to expose the futility of what these false prophets were doing. And then he speaks. Now some people say, well, you know, Elijah shouldn't have said what he said. Look at verse number 27. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. And some people say that was sarcasm on behalf of Elijah. You know, friend, let me tell you, I believe it says in Psalm number 2 and the verse number 4, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. And so Elijah's laughing with the Lord, because God is going to show here just the emptiness, the futility of all these efforts as far as Baal worshippers were concerned. And you know, whenever Elijah said that, he sent them into a frenzy. And the Bible says in verse 28, they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. You see, the pagan gods are supposed to be appeased with the blood of humans. And so they cut themselves. They lacerate themselves. And yet with all of their efforts, with all of their chants, with all of their cries, there was no voice, no answer. In actual fact, notice what it says, nor any that regarded. All their efforts were for nothing. Let me tell you this. The unconverted man will find that at the end of their journey. Because you know, people think that by their efforts and by their good works that they're going to get to heaven. But the sinner, after all his life of works, will find out that it's no good. And after a life of doing and doing and doing and trying to please and trying to offer and even buy their way into heaven, to realize that at the end of the journey it is of no use. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Because there are people earnestly working, trying to work their way to heaven, friend. And yet they'll die in their sin and they'll go to hell, and where God and Christ is, they will never be. In other words, all these efforts was a total failure. A total failure. That brings us then to the confidence. Because amidst all of that confusion, notice verse 30, it says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me." You know, God's child, in the midst of all of this confusion, he is so calm. He just steps forth and says, "Come near." You know why, friend? Because he knew the power of God. He knew what God can do. He had experienced God supplying him with food. He had experienced him, even in the days of drought, God supplying him with water. He had experienced the mighty miracle of God whenever God raised to life the widow's son. So he quietly invites the people, "Come near to me." He said, "I want you to examine this. Listen, come near, close. I have nothing to hide here. Nothing to hide. You just come in here and examine." And he quietly invites the people to come near. But you know, friends, before the fire would fall, certain things had to happen. Notice what it says in verse 30. All the people came near unto him, and Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The altar speaks of communion. Communion with God. And so the altar was constructed again. Let me ask you this. Is the altar of communion with God in your life broken down? You know, it's very possible to go through the motions. It's very possible to allow others to think that everything's all right in your heart between you and God, friend. But remember this. Man looketh on the outward appearance. But that's not God. God looks in the heart. And there was an altar that was broken down. And before the fire would fall, the altar had to be repaired. And before you know the blessing of God in your life, my friend, the altar that has been broken down of communion with God have to be repaired. You've got to be in the place where God can bless you. The place with God. Notice what he did also. It says in verse 31 in that, it says, "And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord." Why the 12 stones? Do you remember at this time I said there was the northern tribes called Israel and the southern called Judah? There was a division, disunity. And here we find, for to raise the altar, before the fire fell, listen, he took the 12 stones, which was a rebuke to the division of the nation, which had been divided by idolatry. And he took the 12 stones, not 10. He took the 12. And with those 12 stones, He raised the altar or built the altar in the name of the Lord. And that's important as well. Because the blessing of God comes when brethren dwell together in unity. There needs to be a oneness among the people of God. And you know, the devil will do everything he can to divide the people of God. And there's nothing delights the devil more to see one child of God against the other child of God. And a division among the people of God. And the devil stands back and laughs. Because I can tell you this, my friend, the blessing of God is when God's people dwell together, there is a oneness, there is a fellowship together in unity. And for the altar of God to be raised properly, God's people need, yes, to build the altar of communion with God. But listen, you can't have the altar of communion with God except there be communion among the people of God. And if one person's fighting against the other, God won't command the blessing. And so he took the 12 stones. Then he did something else. In verse number 33 it says, and he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood. Notice those wee words there. He put the wood in order. And that tells me something else about the fellowship of God's people. That as God's word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, let everything be done decently and in order. I tell you this. You see today what supposed goes under the name of churches and congregations, and it's absolute confusion. They're dancing around like idiots. As if they weren't coming to worship a sovereign, almighty, holy God. And I believe that everything should be done decently and in order, not confusion. And they put the wood in order. See, he was very careful, because you see, sin brings disorder, sin brings confusion. There's nothing haphazard here, there's nothing that's careless here, there's nothing hurried here. Everything done properly. And that's what it ought to be in the house of God. The fellowship of God's people. That's done honoring the Lord. Honoring God. And then he made a trench around the altar. And he filled it with water. You say, well, where did he get the water? Sure, there was no rain. Surely there has to be something wrong here. He filled the trench with water, and then he says, listen, do it a second time. And then he says, do it a third time. Where would he get the water? Let me tell you, where was Carmel? Beside the Mediterranean Sea. They brought it from the sea. It was there. There's no miracle in the provision of this water. God had already sent. The sea was there. There's a drought in the land, but the sea was still there. And he filled it with water. Why was he doing this, friend? Because there was something important in everything he did, every step he took. Integrity was the hallmark of his action. There was nothing done here that was going to be underhand. There was nothing done here that lacked integrity. The bullock placed upon the altar. And remember, the bullock was a sin offering, acknowledging the sinfulness of Israel and the need of mercy. And friend, that was the problem in Israel. It was their sin. And sad to say, in many places today in preaching houses, that word's never mentioned anymore. We make mistakes. We have little failures. You know what God calls it? Sin. Sin. And friend, we ought to know, because every one of us were plagued with it. And if you want to know what sin really is, there's only three wee letters. S is at the start and N is at the finish. But notice what's the one in between. I. My way. Mom's way. That's what happened. That's how sin entered into the world. When Adam said, I'll have it my way. And God says, thou shalt not eat thereof. And God says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam says, no, I will. And he became a rebel. It became the I that was in the throne instead of God. And so we find he put piece by piece, carefully laid the bullock upon the altar. And friend, that's something too for us to remember. God says that we are to place our bodies and make them a living sacrifice, piece by piece. Can I ask you, is there some part of your life that you haven't yielded to the Lord? I beseech you by the mercies of God, says Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that ye present your bodies, not part, your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why did he saturate the altar with the water? Because let me tell you, he was emphasizing that the fire that was needed to burn up this sacrifice was totally supernatural. Only God could do this. Only God. And let me tell you, friend, it's only the Lord can save a soul. It's only the Lord can change a life. And you remember this. You can stand all day and you can preach all day. And I preached for 50 years. And let me tell you, there are people who are sitting after 50 years under the preaching of this preacher. And I have to sadly say there are some who are sitting there after 50 years and they're still not saved. And if God were to cut them off, they'd go to hell forever, knowing the gospel for 50 years. That breaks a preacher's heart. Do you know what I find out? After 50 years, I couldn't change one of them. And you know, that's good. Because let me tell you something. If you could talk somebody into salvation, somebody else could talk them out of it. So you've got to realize this, that you can't. Listen to what the Word of God says. Salvation is of the Lord. Only Him. Only Him. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And it's only the Lord can do this thing. And so therefore He does. Elijah standing there and very carefully puts everything in place and the water is poured upon it. Yes, the first time, the second time, the third time. He fills the very trench all around. This is going to be of God. He's not one fear. Do you know why? He knows God is going to move. Why? He's in communion with God. Do you remember when we found out at the beginning of Elijah's story? Before he ever went into the presence of the king, he was in the presence of God. He was also conscious that even when he was in the presence of the king, he says, I'm standing in the presence of God. So he knew God was in all of this. All was done in accordance with the direction of the Lord. I've done all these things according to thy word. Not glorifying a man, but demonstrating the power of God. Now notice the cry, verses 36 and 37. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let me know in this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. He came near onto the altar, expecting the fire to fall for him. At the time of the evening sacrifice, this was offered every day in the temple of Jerusalem, 3 hours before sunset, pointing towards that great sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross for our sins. I noticed something. No great excitement, no screaming, no howling. It just simply says this. And he said unto the Lord. He came near and said. He talked to God. He talked to God. I used to have a wee lady in my congregation. And friend, God made a wonderful change in her life and her husband's life on the same night. And God stepped into their lives. And whenever we came to the time of prayer, let me tell you, when she talked to the Lord, you know, she just talked to him. She was talking to her Lord, Savior, and friend. Just as if he was just sitting there. She was talking to him. His prayer, notice, was to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. His prayer was to the covenant God of Israel. And friend, notice, his prayer was definite, his prayer was important, his prayer was urgent, but it was brief. He didn't go on for hours. He wasn't there to impress anybody. He says, hear me, verse 37, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. All he cared for was the glory of God. And he had another burden, that God would turn the hearts of the people of Israel back to him, that God would bring them back. He wanted the fire to fall so that the judgment could be removed. And here's the consuming, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. Notice it wasn't until then. Everything had to be done properly, honoring God. And then the fire of the Lord fell. God answered prayer. And friend, God not only answered prayer, the first part, he says, Lord, send the fire. But what was the second part of that prayer? Second part was, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Was that answered? Look at verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Thank God, God fully answered Elijah's prayer. He answered it completely because Elijah prayed for the glory and the honor of the Lord. You see, friend, let me say this. It says in the Word of God, "Ye have not because ye ask amiss." You know, whenever we're praying, even for the salvation of our loved ones, I believe, when we're praying, it's, "Lord, not only save my loved one from hell, but what should be the ultimate reason of our prayer for the salvation of our loved ones? That thy name will be glorified in their salvation. That thou will be glorified. That thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood upon the cross of Calvary to save men and women, would be glorified." And the fire fell. Then, of course, Elijah said on verse 40, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Time's away this morning. Let me tell you, Elijah didn't do that of himself. Elijah was fulfilling what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, and Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 to 22. He was obeying God's word in what he did that day. He was not only paying them back to get his way. He was fulfilling the word of the Lord. These false prophets who had led the people the way, oh, that God, and I pray that God will remove false prophets that are standing in the pulpits and leading people to hell. And that God will raise up in Singapore men of God that will take their stand for Christ and his honor and glory alone. Verse number 41, quickly. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink. There's a sound of abundance of rain." How did he know it was coming, friend? Because God had promised him. Verse number 1 of chapter 18. God had promised. "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." God had already promised it, and he was claiming the promise. He believed God. I heard of a person one time who was praying. And he lived in this house, and there was, outside his house, there was a big mountain. The other side of the mountain was a lovely pond and lovely scenery. And he thought to himself, "If only that old mountain was removed, I could have a lovely pond in the front of my house and lovely scenery in the front of my house. That'd be more beautiful to look at." And he was reading in his Bible one day, and he said that if we had faith as a mustard seed, that God could remove mountains. And so he got down on his knees and he prayed. He says, "Lord, would you remove that mountain?" He got up in the morning, he looked out, pulled the curtains back, and he looked out, and the mountain was still, "Oh, I just thought it would be there," he says. He had no faith. Elijah believed God. He believed him. He took God at his word. And so he speaks to Ahab. Now remember this, 450 prophets of Baal were slain. I'm sure old Ahab was wondering, "What's coming to me? What's going to happen to me?" Because Elijah took them down, and Elijah slew them there by the brook Kishon. And he slew them there. But what did he say to the king? He didn't say, "I'll slay you." He said to the king this, "Up, eat and drink. There's the sound of abundance of rain." And Ahab, verse 42, went up to eat and to drink. In other words, get thee to where thy tent's pitched and feast on your dainties. You know, it's amazing this. So Ahab went to eat. Where'd he go? God's man told him. But wasn't Ahab the king? He's been instructed by God's servant. And there he is, obeying God's servant. The commentator Pink said concerning that, the appointed time for sealing the king's doom had not yet arrived. Meanwhile, he has suffered as a beast to fatten himself for the slaughter. And old Ahab goes up and he eats and he drinks. But notice something, friend. The people cried, the Lord is God, but no repentance in Ahab's heart. No softening, no conviction, no concern, no sorrow for sin. He goes up and he eats and he drinks. Why? Because all the king cared was about himself. That's all he thought about. Himself. Here's the last thought. The conclusion. While the king went up to eat and drink, it says Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he went and he cast himself down upon his knee, or the earth, and put his face between his knees. What did Elijah do, friend? He went to pray. He went to pray. He went away from the crowd and he prayed the prayer of faith. He says, Lord, send the rain that you promised. Took hold of the promise of God and he knew the rain was nigh. Notice his posture. It says he cast himself down upon the earth and he put his face between his knees. He bowed low as the intercessor for the nation. Low before God. Notice his purpose. It was for rain. He named the thing that God had promised. He put his finger directly on the need that God would be glorified. Notice his persistence, verse 43. And he said to his servants, go up, now look toward the sea. And went up and looked, and lo, there was nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And Elijah said, go up, say unto the king, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and winds, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. God answered prayer. Have you experienced that? Can you honestly say before God today in this room, I know God answers prayer? Because God has answered my prayer and God was glorified. Ahab got into his chariot. And he rode as fast as he could, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. But notice something. He never offered Elijah a ride. He didn't say, ride with me. But what does the word of God say? And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He beat the horses. Now you say to me, how far was that? By 20 miles. And he outran the horses. But notice how what he had to do before he did that. It says he girded up his loins. The long flowing robes would hinder him. So he had to gird them up. And the word of God says, for us to run the race that is set before us, we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. Friend, there's so much in this passage of God's word. Go back to it. Study it. Meditate upon it. And remember, all the glory of Mount Carmel was God's. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word. We pray that thou will use it for the blessing of your people, the encouragement of the saints. And if there be any today that's, oh God, not walking with thee, things are not right and put in order in their lives, give them grace today to have done with those things, lay aside every weight. Oh God, to gird up their loins, to present their bodies, present all that living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.